come preach the word.
The song of invitation will be 311. 311.
Well, good afternoon, y'all. It's a pleasure to be here with you guys. I've been in the area for about 4 years, but I've not had the pleasure of coming here yet. I was at LCU for 2 years, and then I switched over to Sunset. That's where I met Wyatt. He started at the same time, so had the pleasure to get to know him, go on Mexico City trip with him, you know, really get to know him. So take that for what it's worth. But I've enjoyed being here so far. You guys seem like a really loving bunch. And from what I see from Wyatt and from the youth class, pretty grounded in the Word of God. I want to start with a passage in Habakkuk, the minor prophet Habakkuk, to kind of segue into what I'm going to be talking about. In Habakkuk, there's three prayers. That's what the book basically is. It's three prayers by Habakkuk and two responses from God. God only responds after the first two prayers. And when we look at these, they're almost cringeworthy, what he kind of talks to God. We see this openness of the prophet. We see his heart. We see his mind, the things that are going on with him. In the first chapter, we're just going to look at the first prayer and part of the first answer by God. In the first chapter, in verse 2, Habakkuk says this. This is where his first prayer starts. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." I don't know about you guys, but I kind of got a little bit of a cringe just because he's talking to God like this. He's saying, why are you doing nothing? Why are you letting all this evil, all this sin, all this bad happen, and you just look at it? And you just make me look at it? Why aren't you stepping in, God? Why aren't you doing anything? And we could stop there and think, you know, there might be times in our lives, in the future, or maybe this has been you at one point, where you have this openness with God, thinking, God, why is nothing being done? When we look at the world today, we can see things that happen, things in the world that are evil. Shootings, things like that, mass killings. Or we can look at natural disasters, hurricanes, earthquakes, and think, God, why are you letting all this happen? Where are you in this? Why aren't you doing anything? But God responds to Habakkuk basically the same way he would respond to us. He says this in verse 5. God says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you." That's God's answer to Habakkuk. And he goes on to talk about how he's raising the Babylonians up and they're going to be carried into captivity later. And we kind of know what happens with the nation of Israel. They get carried in captivity, then they finally come back, a remnant does. And we're getting ready in that point here. But the point that I want us to see is this. Sometimes, even though it looks like God isn't working, sometimes it looks like nothing's happening, God actually is. Same God of the Old Testament is the same God now, right? God is working. And I want us to look at three different ways, three different purposes, eternal purposes that God has in the New Testament. The first one I want us to look at, because, well, let me back up. We don't know exactly how God works in different ways, right? We can't look at every situation and see how God is working it out. But there are at least three things in the New Testament that we can see that God is working to accomplish this goal in some way. And we can know that in at least three ways that I'm aware of, at least three. The first one is he's working to save the most people. Okay? Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings," four different ways of praying, basically is what he says, "I urge that all of these be made for all people." Verse 2, "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all people to be saved. That's a biblical principle we see here. And he wants that to happen. It happens through us as his instruments, as his tool. And we are to be praying for the people in the high places, though we may not always agree with all those people who are in high places, right? And we got to pray for all the people in between and in the low places. For what? For God's purpose to be accomplished, that the most people be saved possible. In 2 Peter chapter 3, kind of backs up what has been said. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This past one, he says he wants all people to be saved. And then he follows it up with verse 9 in chapter 3 and says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." He wants all to be saved, and he wants none to perish. But there are still people who will, because there is free will, because that's what God has gifted us with. Free will. Though God is working to save the most people possible without intruding, if you will, on that free will. And that comforts me. He's not a God that will just take away my free will to choose to love and serve him as he's loved us. But he's working in the best way possible to get the most people to that point. That's the first way. That's one of the first eternal purposes that God has, that we can see that he's working. Working to save the most people. The second way, the second of God's eternal purposes is to make us imitators of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And I should have warned you ahead of time. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you right now. Usually I don't do this much, but we got some good points that need to be made here, I feel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "I urge you then to be imitators of me." This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and we kind of talked about this in the youth class earlier. He follows it up in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." That's a bold statement for Paul to say, right? Imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. The question that you have to ask yourselves at this point, are you able to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? In this discipleship process, as we bring people along with us, as we chase towards that goal, the ultimate goal is to what? It's to be like Jesus. It's to be conformed to the way that he is, be formed in his image. One of the best books, one of the best passages, excuse me, that talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, he says this in Philippians chapter 2. I know I'm flipping around a lot, so you don't have to flip there. Just trust me and look it up for yourselves later. Hold me accountable for sure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says this. Well, back up in verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And he says, why? Because in verse 5, "Have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ Jesus." He says, have this mindset, because Jesus had it for you. Because this is the mindset of Jesus, who though he was the form of God, verse 6, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't contend for his high place in heaven. He didn't say, you know what, I don't want to go down to that earth where all the sinners are and die for them. He did not hold on to his heavenly place, but he submitted himself. In verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, he did not hold on to that equality, that same standing where God was. He submitted himself, but that doesn't mean that he was lesser of God. He's still equal. Submission does not mean making yourselves unequal. I don't really know a better way to say that right now, so excuse me. But this is what Jesus did, and this is the mindset that you and I are supposed to have, to be transformed into his likeness. You have places like Galatians in chapter 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that pretty well, right? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. the reason that that is the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in us is because those are the qualities of Jesus. And God is working in us. He's working in us to make us more like Him, to get us to that goal. In verse or chapter 3 of Philippians, in the same book, I love what Paul says. He says in verse 12, this is Paul the Apostle. Keep that in mind. Paul the Apostle. He says, not that I've already obtained this, not that I'm already perfect. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. He says, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a goal to meet. Now, whether we can get there, I don't know for sure. But one thing I do know for sure, we can always get closer to where that goal is. We can always take steps closer to become more like Jesus, to become more godly, to be more in His image. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. That's the second eternal purpose that God has. Working to save the most people, making us into the image of Christ. But the third part, the main part, is to glorify Himself. That's the third eternal purpose of God, to glorify Himself. And He says that actually at the end of that verse we looked at in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the purpose. When we ask the question, you know, why is this happening? Why are we being changed like this? Why are we saving the most people? To get people saved, but to bring glory to God. When you think about the word glorify, it's one of those words that we sing a lot. You know, glorify thy name. Different verses that say glory to God. It's a word that's thrown around a lot, but what does it mean? You ever think about that? What does glory or glorify mean? It almost literally means light, or it has the idea of a spotlight, saying this is the center of the attention. This is what we're focused in on. Everything about our God, we are supposed to be shining this light. We are supposed to be reflecting His light, showing His light to the world and saying, look at our God. Look how awesome He is. Look how powerful He is. Even though it doesn't always seem like He's working, He is working. Now, you and I may not like the way God works, or we may not understand the way He works all the time. In fact, I can tell you right now, we don't understand the way God works all the time, do we? But what we do know, what I do know for sure, is God is working in these three ways. And it makes, through the lens of these three things, life seems to make more sense. You know, it kind of brings meaning out of all the chaos in the world. It kind of brings a peace, a kind of a burden lifted off of me almost, to think, yeah, all this is happening, but I do know that God is in control and He's working to save the most people, to make me more like Him, and to bring glory to Himself. And so all I got to do, it's easier said than done sometimes, is have faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in God, trust in the process, and trust in who He is, who He says He is, and what He says He'll do. I'm going to close this out with a prayer, and then I'll turn it over for the invitation song. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for being the God that You are, for being the God of the universe, for being a God that's personable to each and every one of us. We praise and magnify and glorify You the best that we can. Lord, thank You for working in us to make us better, to accomplish Your purpose. Lord, please continue to work in us, to work on us as we go out into this world. We thank You most of all for Your Son, and it's in His holy, precious name we pray. Amen. The invitation's yours.